To be reading taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Second reading from Luke chapter 22 on page 1057. Starting from verse 7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house." The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which it is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but who that man who betrays him?" They began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who would do this.
Hello, I'm John Anstead, and I'm a member of the church family here at St. Matt's. And we're going to be looking at this, reading this passage from the Bible over the next few moments. Thank you, Rebecca and Toby, for reading for us. So please keep the Bibles open or keep your phone going as we consider how we should remember Jesus as we revisit this well-known incident that occurred on Maundy Thursday. We're going to be present at a meal with Jesus that turns the world around and stands right at the start of 3 days that changed everything. I want us to look at three contexts as we remember Jesus, three special situations. Firstly, the context of the Jewish nation. Secondly, the context of Jesus and his disciples at table. And thirdly, our context here in Cambridge in the 21st century. So let's start by recalling the situation. Jesus just had a few hours to live. His mind was dominated by the thought of death. Just one thought: he was about to die a gruesome, lonely and abandoned death. He had steadfastly set out for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be slain and would give up his life a ransom for many. The shadow of the cross was everywhere, but Jesus was in control. Even though, as we saw last week with Tom, his enemies were trying to do their worst and had already subverted Judas. So let's start by looking again at verses 7 to 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, Go and make preparations to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. At the very start of our passage, Peter and John are sent off to get everything ready for the meal. But doesn't that incident strike you as a bit peculiar? Jerusalem was thronging with pilgrims, where the crowds were everywhere, and they were told to spot one particular man carrying a jar of water. And it happened just as Jesus had said. Now, the reason is that men did not carry water in jars. It was the women who carried water in jars. Men in those days used to carry water and drink in wine sacks. So this is no chance encounter. Jesus was in control. He knew what was going to happen. He was in charge. And he ensures that over the next few days, his followers eventually realize just that. But to properly remember Jesus, we need to understand the full significance of the Passover and what it meant to the Jewish nation. We need to remember the history of the Jewish nation. Centuries before, Moses had set out very specific instructions for the Passover feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread had to be celebrated on a particular day at a particular time. It was actually between 2:30 and 5:30 in the afternoon. And it's hard for us to remember or imagine quite how important that was for the Jews. We don't have an equivalent in our own culture. But one writer suggested it was something like this: a combination of American Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, Remembrance Sunday, and Chinese New Year, all thrown in a pot together. The celebration was of the nation's release from Egypt, and it was set up in such a way that a child would ask his parent, what's going on here, Dad? Why are we doing this, Mum? What's this all about? And then the parent can tell the old, old story yet again. We were slaves in Egypt, suffering great persecution and trouble, when God chose Moses to get us out, to help us escape. Pharaoh was a cruel and evil ruler, and God sent many disasters on the Egyptians, but time after time they refused to allow us to escape. Finally, God sent the terrible act of judgment. An angel of death would pass over the land, and every firstborn family member would be slaughtered. Just take time for a show of hands. Put your hand up if you're the eldest member of your family, if you're a sibling, if you're the eldest. My word. Yeah, quite a few of us would have been in trouble, wouldn't we? In my family, my mum and my dad were firstborns. My sister Rachel was firstborn, and my wife Sarah just put up a hand because she was a firstborn too. Now, years ago, a lad from my school was tragically killed on his bicycle. And there was a great grief at school. Many people were touched by that. But can you imagine that that is nothing in comparison to the wholesale slaughter of the eldest family members in Egypt? But God says to his people, deliverance and rescue is possible. And this is what you need to do. Take a lamb, slaughter the animal, sprinkle its blood round your doorframe, and then roast it whole with bitter herbs and eat it with unleavened bread. And make sure you finish every bit of it. And then, and only then, will your family and your firstborn be safe. The lamb died in the place of the family member. So it's not surprising that the Jews remember that night of deliverance. They took God's words of warning and salvation seriously. And year after year, they tell the story of the lamb that was slain in their place. Each generation passed that story on so that every next generation knew the miracle. So we need to remember the history of the Jewish nation, where it was all coming from. But we also need to remember the people at the table. Let's look at verses 14 to 18. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus was really eager to celebrate the Passover with his friends, to celebrate it before he suffered. They'd been together for 3 years, so it wouldn't have been the first time, but it was a special time. Previously, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and he had spoken to them about his departure, which was to come about and to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And it's no coincidence that the word departure is the same word that is also translated as exodus. This would be a new exodus because through his death, the Passover would have a new meaning, a full meaning. Egypt had been the capital of hatred and antagonism towards God's chosen people. Jerusalem, as it was then, was the king's own capital, but it was the headquarters of the earthly rebellion against Jesus. It was there that people were planning his downfall. And Jesus was eager to show that he was the new Passover lamb. He knows he is going to suffer, but he sees beyond the suffering. Look at verse 16. He's looking forward with hope and expectation. He has complete confidence in the future. He's looking forward to that finally completed redemption of all people. He's looking past the suffering to the great glory. He told that story of the wonderful banquet in heaven at the end of the world. Then all his people will be together in heaven. This is bittersweet for Jesus, because the road to that celebration would mean physical agony, a physical agony that is only exceeded by the spiritual agony of separation from his Father. We need to remember that the meal was special for those at table because it focuses on two directions, back to God's redemption in the past and forward to his perfect redemption and atonement for sin in the future. We need to remember the history of the Jews. We need to remember the people at table. And we need to remember the actions and words of Jesus. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Just as the Passover enabled Jesus to look back and to look forward, so it does the same for us with the Lord's Supper, because it has a future element. We don't have the full meaning of it here this afternoon, but we can and do look back on the way Jesus prepared for a new relationship with God. We can and do look forward to the kingdom of God in its total fullness in heaven. We remember the past, but we look to the end of history, to Jesus returning in glory, to that great party in heaven where he reigns as king. This afternoon, we will eat and drink, but not with Jesus. In the great banquet, we will eat and drink with Jesus and all God's people. Now, that is a thought worth savouring. Wouldn't it be good to be there? So Jesus takes the bread and the wine that would have been prepared, and he takes it to a new dimension. He substitutes the original words with his own. The lamb becomes my body, which is given for you. The wine becomes a covenant in his blood. Now, what do you make of the word covenant? I looked it up in the dictionary, and my dictionary tells me that a covenant is a mutual bond or promise between two or more people. Jesus is saying that his followers belong to him and he to them. And the covenant is sealed with his blood. In exactly the same way that a document from a ruler was often sealed with a wax seal to prove that it was authentic. Or in our day, our COVID vaccination certificates have the stamp of government authenticity upon them. And to understand the true meaning of this, we need again to look back at the history of the Israelites. Long before, just as Moses was about to receive the Ten Commandments, the Israelites sacrificed bulls, and Moses sprinkled blood on the altar with these words: "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you." This was a physical and spiritual bond between God and his chosen people. Sadly, as we know, the people didn't keep their side of the bargain and suffered terrible consequences over many years. But God didn't give up. He always had a better plan. And this plan was revealed by the prophet Jeremiah when he said these words: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, just beside me here, to the right, are the Ten Commandments. We look at them. We agree with them. Who isn't happy with them? But we find it terribly, terribly difficult to get them off the wall and into our hearts. This new covenant is a change of heart, a change of relationship, from knowing about God to knowing God personally. Unfortunately, English is not as good as some continental languages in this case, because in French and in German, there are two different words. One word to know a fact, and the other word to know a person. And that is a huge difference. Many, many people know the facts about Jesus, but far fewer know Jesus as a person. And that change of heart brings a change of status from enemies of God to children of God, from outsiders to family members. This new covenant is so different. It's a once for all, eternal agreement. There's no need for repeated sacrifices. Everything has changed. So what does it mean when Jesus invites his disciples and us to eat and to drink? What is going on at the Lord's Supper? Jesus is asking them and is asking us to take advantage of the sacrifice he has made on our behalf. That sacrificial action was so amazing. For us, Jesus was whipped, tortured, executed, separated from his heavenly Father. The disease of sin is deadly. Often, the only way to know how serious a disease is to look at the treatment. My niece, sadly at the moment, is suffering from cancer. And the only way to treat it is to pump her full of chemicals to zap the tumour. Chemotherapy is harsh, but it's effective. The only way to provide a rescue for us sinners was for Jesus to undergo that harsh but effective remedy of the passion and the death on the cross. But this offer is open to all. Even Judas accepted the bread and the wine. We are all invited. If we eat and drink, we are saying, "Count me in, Lord Jesus." We are saying we remember what Jesus did for us and want to take advantage of it. We are accepting that his death was no accident, no political assassination, but a planned event instigated by God with the specific purpose of restoring our friendship with himself. Jesus went to a death he didn't deserve, so that we might avoid a death from which we cannot, unaided, escape. Now, right at the start of his gospel, the biography of the life of Jesus, John speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And as we eat and drink, we are acknowledging that we are sinful, but that Jesus is sinless. We are guilty, but he is innocent. We are under judgment, but because of the death of Jesus, we aren't even accused. So that's the offer. That's what we remember at the Lord's Supper. And it's freely available. But caution is needed. Judas ate and drank, knowing that he was the traitor. He already had the blood money in his pocket. His heart was full of treachery, but he went along with the flow. Now, if you're not sure about any of this, if you're just investigating the Christian faith, Wouldn't today be a great day to start to get into grips with what's going on and what went on in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago? As we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment, it will be good to examine our hearts. Where is our faith? If we know our hearts, we will know the answer. God certainly does. And he will show us if we ask. If we know the disease, we know we need the remedy. As we remember, does our wonder and thanks grow? Or do we still need that change of heart? Hello, here we go. Yes, so why keep on remembering Jesus? Right? If we're feeling bad and weak, let's remember that Jesus died for us and keep going. If you're feeling good and strong, let's remember that Jesus died for us and be humble. If you're not sure, let's ask God to show us our hearts and to help us understand how great is his love for each one of us here this evening.